We'll be turning to John chapter 6 as we're in our study today. A couple things before we do that. Come on back tonight if you can. We'll be studying Matthew chapter 24, talking about what Jesus was saying about his second coming. So let me, that's at 5:30. Be a blessing. Another quick announcement, there'll be some changes in this building in the next in the weeks to come. We don't have enough room. So between elders and admin committee, we've determined that that wall needs to be removed, and so we can add, ultimately reconfiguring about 80 to 90 places for people to sit. And so we'll try to do that and, you know, keep you informed with that. That's good challenges, good blessings also. We're working on the need for putting some gravel and stuff up on the top. So that's some things that will be happening. We'll keep you posted. Amen. I saw him here a little bit earlier, a friend of mine, Pastor Gill, from our denomination, dear friend of mine, and he's a blessing. If you see him around here, I'll point him out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would calm us, help us to center and focus on you. Thank you for the power and the goodness that it is to be your child. In Christ's name, amen. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2. Come, you, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and eat. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richness of the fare. We live in a world today that we don't really have to have much debate about that is actually starving for the things it really needs. It really is fairly emaciated. That means it's kind of it's shriveling up and dying in and of itself, and is struggling to find really true satisfaction in life. Now, I was, as I've shared before, a child of the 60s. I was a teenager for like one day in the 60s. I remember one of the songs that we would sing quite often, I Ain't Got No Satisfaction. All right. Now, I won't have us all sing that tonight. I could have the worship team come up. We could all sing that together. But it's really an anti-hymn, you know. But I do appreciate that it speaks the truth. In this world, you're not going to find satisfaction. And if anyone, some have written the story of what happened during the 60s, people saying, I don't like what society, I don't like what my parents are doing, I'm going to try to find satisfaction by throwing off all these rules and so on and so forth, the summer of love, let's do all this stuff. You know, it didn't work. People still can't find satisfaction. You know what they did, and this is historically true, after the 60s, and the summer of love and all that didn't happen in San Francisco. You know where a lot of those people went? Lake and Mendocino County. Didn't work there. Maybe it's because there's too many people. Maybe it's because there's people who just don't get us. So let's go up to a place where we can start our own community. Top of some mountain someplace, some valley, some little town. We'll start the perfect community, and then we'll find satisfaction. Friends, it doesn't happen. The Bible will tell us time and time again, in this world, you're not going to be satisfied. I'm sure glad we all have that all figured out as believers. We got it all dialed in. We never try to find satisfaction from the world, do we? Of course we do. I'm being facetious. And so this lesson is not just for the dummies who somehow think that they can be satisfied by the things of the world. It's for us, because we often wrestle all of our life trying to find satisfaction in places that will never satisfy. You know, there was a guy in the Bible, if ever there was a person who could have and should have made it based upon his family, grew up in a believing home. He had everything he needed. He had a great dad. His dad was one of the most famous songwriters in history. His dad was even had a reputation of being a person who had great courage spiritually. And that same young man would grow up, and try to walk in his father's footsteps and for whatever reason would choose to not find satisfaction in walking with the Lord, but try to find satisfaction in the world. And fortunately, we have what he found written down in Scripture. And it's written down in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, written by Solomon. I'm going to read this to you, and this is from the New Living Translation. I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said to laughter, it's silly. And what good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself up with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people during their brief life in the world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks and filled them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs and collected water to irrigate my and flourishing of my groves. I bought slaves of men and women and others who were born in my own household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any other king who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold and treasures of many kings in the provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became great, greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me. And my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure, and even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward of all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing after the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. That sounds kind of depressing. You know, here's the same guy. His dad was the guy who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That seems like he got that. He leads me by this, everything I need. He walks me through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. So how come this kid doesn't get it? Because he's seeking the wrong thing. He can't get no satisfaction. Maybe you can't relate to that, but you can relate to the fact that maybe on a Friday night you hear the cries from your kids. Mom and Dad, there's nothing in the refrigerator to eat. Can we have pizza? And you go to the refrigerator and it's not true. There is stuff in there. There's some leftover casserole. There's some leftover chicken. There's some cold cuts. Maybe there's some, it's not a lot of stuff, but there's stuff in there. You know, the true answer is, Mom and Dad, what? I don't like what's in there. I want pizza, because that will satisfy. Now, I can understand that. I like pizza. And I would rather have pizza than the leftover casserole many times. But the fact is, it's not true to say there's nothing in there. It just doesn't satisfy at the moment. Now, I can barely relate, but I'll use this as an example. You go to your closet and say, I have nothing to wear. Right? You look at your shoes. I have no shoes to wear. I would never do that. And so you go out and buy shoes. The fact is, you have all kinds of shoes. You got more shoes probably than 99.9% of the people in the world. But those shoes do not satisfy. Are you with me? That blouse, that shirt doesn't satisfy. And so I'm not going to be satisfied until I go out and buy a new one. Now, if God has given you resources and you, and there's nothing wrong with buying new shoes. I remember the story when I was growing up of Imelda Marcos. Remember her? Some of you don't. How many of you never heard of her? Okay, here you get to learn. Imelda Marcos was the president's wife in the Philippines, and while her people were starving to death, she had like a collection of like 8,000 different pairs of shoes. And so she's become kind of the butt of a lot of jokes, and rightly so, because she wasn't satisfied. You couldn't satisfy that woman. She had to have a new pair of shoes every day. Now, the fact is that the Lord is telling us this is the world that he walks into. He walks into the world 2,000 years ago and today that is searching for satisfaction. He had just fed 5,000 people, probably 15,000 with a sack lunch. They liked that. Satisfied them for that moment. Jesus then will use that as an opportunity to tell them something about himself. This next slide has a picture of the I Am passages. In this passage today, what we're going to study, the first of the I Am passages, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection of life. I'm the vine. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Those I am statements we find here in John reveal to us something about Jesus. That in nearly every occasion, the people with him are wrestling with, what does that mean? I'm so glad that Jesus has revealed himself completely to us. We find here in this passage, and I want to read it to you, that Jesus makes a statement about who he is, and the people didn't get it. I hope that we get it today, and I pray that we will. Let me start reading in verse 22. The next day, the multitudes that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with the disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they had ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Excuse me. Then the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor the disciples. They themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Okay, so here's what happened. Feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to raise up and make Jesus king. Before that, he put the disciples in a boat, says, "You guys take off, I'll deal with the crowd." He dealt with the crowd. He snuck away so he could pray, so he dismissed everyone. He went up to pray by himself. Middle of the night, there's a storm. He walks out on the water, stills the storm. Immediately, the boat with the disciples gets to the other side. These people are still thinking, "Hey, we want more food. We like this." So they follow him, and they go, "Wait a minute. We're trying to find him." And they say, "Well, how did this happen?" They finally go back across and find him outside of Capernaum someplace. And they ask Jesus, "Hey, well, basically, when did you get here?" Well, what's the stupid question? Who cares when he got there? But Jesus knew what was in their heart. Jesus knew that they wanted something. How do I know that? Because here's what it says, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not do the works for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." So they said, "Jesus, when did you get here?" Dumb question. Who cares? Jesus isn't going to answer that question. He says, "I know why you're asking. Because you guys want more free food." And he says, "You guys ought to be asking for the food that will really fill you up. You ought to be asking for the thing that's really going to satisfy." Now, when Jesus says this, then they begin a little wrestling match with Jesus. And we want to find out about that. In fact, as we go through these I Am statements over the next several months, there's typically this wrestling match. Jesus will say, "I am the good shepherd," and they want to kill him. Here he says, "I can give you something that will fill you up forever." And he says, "And by the way, I have the very seal of the Father." Now, what does that mean? In the old days, in today, if you wanted to seal a document, you sign your name and date it. Well, they didn't have a lot of pen and paper back then. And so what they would do, they may have a piece of papyrus or something, or you're selling somebody some goods, you would put a seal, a wax seal, you'd get a signet ring, it would be stamped onto it, showing this is authenticated. And Jesus is saying, "I am the one that is authenticated by the Father. I bear the seal of the Father." So the challenge, the first challenge that these people bring, I call it a legalistic challenge. What do I mean? Here's what it says in verse 28. Here's their first response. They said, therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? The first thing that these people want is saying, Jesus, give us a list of the things we're supposed to do. Okay? So typical. It's, give me the list of the do's and don'ts that I can follow that I'll have. Okay? We do the same in the church. Okay, here's the list of do's and don'ts. What was Jesus' response? Did he give him such a list? No. He says this. This is the work of God. This is the one list. One thing on the list. Believe in him who sent me. That you believe in him who he sent. Jesus says, one list, not 50 things, not 1,000 things. Here's the list. Everyone look here. Here's how to get it. You must believe in Jesus. Believe in him. God help the church that thinks that you're going to change any place by giving people a list. What they need to do is enter into a relationship by faith with Jesus Christ. Belief on him. It's a personal relationship with the God who created the universe. Here's what I got to tell you. The list is much simpler. Okay, I do these 10 things and I'm good to go. Okay? Friends, that's not how it works. He says, no, you need to enter into a relationship with me. Isn't that how it works in any relationship? You marry somebody and say, okay, honey, here's a list of 10 things to do and then I'll love you. Is that how it works? That wouldn't work very well. No, you love, and out of that comes the passion. Say, boy, I know what to do now. We're talking to each other. We're sharing each other's burdens. And so the fact is, the first thing they want is a legalistic list. Tell me what to do. We've got to be very, very careful as a church that that's not what we do for people. Sure, the Bible is telling us how to live our lives. It says, therefore, in Philippians and Ephesians 4:1, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk with humility and gentleness and patience and a forbearing spirit, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But friends, ultimately, the first thing we need to do is enter into relationship with the bread of life himself. So that's the first thing. Lord, give us this list. Tell us what to do. He says, not going to give you a list. You need to believe in me. So here's the question I ask each one of us this morning, whether we're young or old. Have you placed your belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Or are you an expert on him? Oh, I know all about him. I've shared before, in fact, even brought I got on my wall in my office a poster, a picture of Willie McCovey, my favorite baseball player growing up. I knew all of the statistics. I knew everything about that man. Got his baseball card, even has his picture, and it's signed. You know how I got it signed? I paid him to do it. Went to one of those places, you pay someone to sign, he did it. We're just like this. Me and Willie, you know, we have, you know. No, we don't. I know all about Willie McCovey. He doesn't know me. You get it? He doesn't know me. I got to pay him to sign something. Friend, Jesus is not that concerned, first, of us filling. We can pass the test on here's 100 questions about Jesus. No, he wants you to know him. That's what he says. That's how you get the bread of life. The next thing, their next challenge is not a legalistic. I call it a supernatural challenge. Here's what they said, verse 30. And they said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe in you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Okay. They said, okay, you want us to believe. We want you to jump through some more hoops for us. Well, Jesus already fed 5,000. He had turned water into wine. He healed a nobleman's child 20 miles away, healed a crippled guy, and that's just the ones recorded that you have in John. The fact is, there are many people that will say, okay, prove it to me. Like Jesus is some kind of circus animal of some kind. You know, that's just not how it works. He doesn't have to prove anything. He already rose from the dead. Already died on the cross for our sins. Can't do that twice. But we have a part of us that says, no, you got to prove it. Do something miraculous. I love, in fact, a book I think that was life-changing to me. Encourage you to buy it and read it if you don't have a copy. That's Phil Yancey's book called Disappointment with God. Yancey identifies this same phenomenon. Oh God, if you would just answer this prayer, if you just speak, if you just kind of showed up, if Jesus just walked through those double doors right there, then we'll really be an on-fire church. All right? And here's the thing. Yancey takes us back to the Old Testament, takes us to the book of Exodus. They cried out to God. He took them out of Egypt, took them right through the Red Sea. Can you imagine? If God parted Clear Lake and we all walked to Nice on dry land, you think you'd ever forget that? No. Pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, manna, quail, water coming out of rocks, God speaking and giving the Ten Commandments, slaying their armies before him. God saying, what else you want me to do? You want me to do another trick for you? And even when God did that, the people would not enter the land. Why? Because they didn't believe. They were looking for tricks instead of being drawn close to him. Here's a problem with their challenge. Because Jesus already knew that it would not be miracles that would save people. Matthew 11:20-24. Then he began to denounce the cities which he did most of the miracles done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For in the miracles which occurred, if the same miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than you. You know where Jesus did more? Chorazin and Bethsaida. He did more miracles there than any other place. Did they believe more? No. Friends, Jesus doesn't need to prove anything more. He did these things, and many times we still want, okay, Jesus, here's how it's going to be. Boy, if you did this, then we'll really believe in you. If you answer this prayer, if you just showed up physically or spoke to me out of a cloud or something, then I'll really be on fire. And Jesus is saying, in fact, his response is this. Verse 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Now later on, this term, come down from heaven, is repeated about 5 times in this passage. And Jesus will say, hey, the only miracle you need to know is that I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven to give you eternal life. That seems a pretty important one. You see, they wanted a legalistic response, and he wouldn't give it to them. He says, believe in me. He tried to give a supernatural response. Says, no, God already sent down something from heaven. It's me. Well, now they give a fleshly challenge. I call also a gluttonous challenge. We find that in verse 34. Well, they said, therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, what is he talking about? They were saying, hey, listen, we kind of like that in the Old Testament, that God gave them this manna, this bread, every day. And you just fed us out of a sack lunch the other day. We just want, okay, we don't understand all this stuff about bread of heaven and on and on and on. Just give us food every day and we'll be satisfied. I want to ask you, we're going to be talking more about this next week. When God gave them manna from heaven in the wilderness, were they satisfied? No. Well, yeah, we just studied it on Friday at the men's study. So guys, if you have nothing else to do at 6:30 in the morning on Friday, it's a great study, you know. We studied that they weren't satisfied. So God gave them quail that was like this deep, you know, it was like 2 feet deep. And, you know, they ate so much quail, they were sick of it. God's got a great sense of humor. The fact is that they were saying, okay, here's a solution. Just do what you did back in Exodus. We'll be satisfied. Here's what Jesus' response was. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus keeps coming back. They said, okay, what's the list? Tell us what to do. What's the list? He said, no, believe in me. Okay, do us a miracle. What are you going to do to prove it? He says, no. I'm the one who comes down from heaven. Believe in me. All right. Okay, just give us food every day and we'll be off. He says, no, I am the bread. You need to believe in me. So if you were to write down essay question, short, what is Jesus trying to get across here? Believe in me. That's the answer. That's what we need to do. We need to put our belief in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the one. If you take from me, you'll never hunger. You'll never hunger. I need to be, be very candid that I've been a believer now since I was 17, so I'm 58 now, so add all that up, like 36 years. I still get hungry. And generally, I get dissatisfied when I'm not focusing on the bread of life. How many of you ever get weary? There's a lot of ways we may be able to try to deal with our weariness. Maybe we'll go on a long run. Maybe we'll watch something on television. Maybe we'll read a good book. You know what the Bible says when we grow weary? Come to me if you're weary. I just tell you, I'm your friend and your pastor, brother in Christ. I need to learn in the year to come to come more often to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with watching a good show on television, reading a good book, going on a walk. Whatever it may be, you will relax. It's a godly way. But first and foremost, we need to come to Jesus. So you see, these people didn't like the answer that Jesus gave. Give us the list. Give us a miracle. Just give us the food. And Jesus kept coming. No, here's the solution. Believe in me. I'm the only thing you really need. Friends, when we try to somehow get God to respond the way we want, then we're putting God in a box. And what we need to do is unleash Jesus in our lives. See, Jesus, it's scary. Here, take all of me. I want to be satisfied with you. The Apostle Paul said in his life it was something he needed to learn. He says, I've learned the secret of being content. I've learned how to live with humble means and have a prosperity. I've learned all these things. And then he says that very powerful passage, I can do all things through what? Through him, Christ, who strengthens me. And that's where we need to be. The solution for seeing change and salvation come to Lake County is not by providing Lake County with the list. Or providing Lake County, well, come to us and see miracles. Friends, the book's filled with miracles. You know, and it's not saying that God doesn't do miracles today. He does. What people need is Jesus. They need the bread of life. And they need to see in your life and in my life that we really believe that. And no matter what happens, the Lord is enough. I came across this example. I wish I knew the example well enough just to speak it, but I'll have to read part of it. There was a beggar who came and sat before a baker. And the beggar said, I'd like some bread. And the baker said, well, how wise you are. Bread is what you need. And you've come here to the right bakery. And so the baker pulls off the cookbook from the shelf. Began to tell the baker all about bread. About flour and wheat and grain and barley. The baker's knowledge about bread impressed even himself. He was citing how many measurements of the recipe. And as he looked down at the starving man, he was surprised to see that the beggar wasn't smiling. And the beggar said, I just need some bread. Well, how wise you are, said the baker. Follow me and I'll show you our bakery. Down the hallowed halls he guided him, pausing to point out the rooms where the dough is rising, ovens where the bread is baked. No one has such facilities as these. We have bread for every need. And here's our best part, he proclaimed as he pushed open the swinging doors. This is our room of the inspiration of bread. Baker knew the beggar was moved as he stepped into the auditorium filled with stained glass windows depicting bread. He jumped up on the podium. People come from miles around to hear me speak. Once a week, we gather our workers and we read from the recipe book and tell each other how to bake bread. Man sitting in the front row, he says, I just want some bread. How wise you are, said the baker. So he takes him outside and he points down this way. And he says, see all those bakeries down there? They're not quite as good as ours. This one has a little bit too much salt. This one here, a little different kind of yeast. This one over here is way too hot. This one over here, way too cold. You come to the right spot. The beggar turned and began to walk away. Baker said, don't you want any bread? And the starving man said, I've just lost my appetite. Friends, if we are about giving out the recipe and not giving out the bread, then we've blown it. We need to give people Jesus. And they must see Jesus in our life. They need to see it in my life as your pastor, as your friend. And if the Lord takes us through trials and difficulties in order to make the bread kind of come out, how's God going to save Haiti? It's not going to be with a recipe. It's going to be because Jesus, the bread of life, shows up. How will he save Lake County? Because we allow the bread of life to be manifest here. You allow the bread of life, Jesus, you believe upon him, you allow every aspect of his being to be true in your life. That's what people need. The recipe comes later. People need the real thing. They need Jesus. Let's pray.